Now we're up to be there, our secular life. We said the chapter speaks about living in the presence of God. Last night we said that your Father or your Heavenly Father is mentioned 12 times in this chapter. There's that emphasis on the Father seeing, the Father knowing, the Father caring. And so we ought to live in that light constantly. And last night we talked about the religious side of our living, our service for God. Almsgiving, we said, had to do with the giving of ourselves, money, time, talent, any way in which we serve the Lord and serve the people of God. And prayer, of course, communion with God. And under fasting, we took the subject self-denial. Fasting speaks of self-denial, and it would include self-denial. We talked about not calling attention to crucifying ourselves, denying ourselves, emphasizing that side of the Christian life. We said that ought to be done in secret. And I liked what Campbell Morgan said. We ought to have Lent in our hearts all the time and Easter on our faces all the time. I thought that was a very good way of expressing it. We ought to always give the impression that we have a living Savior, that we have a victorious Savior, the conquering Savior. Every child of God ought to have that joy, that radiance about him that we don't call attention. Jesus said about fasting, about prayer, about almsgiving, do it in secret. Do it before God. That's something between yourself and God. Don't parade that. But live before God. But he wants us to let our light shine and to be a blessing in this world. Now, of course, we have to live in this world. We have to work. We have to be in contact with the mammon of this world, the trials, temptations. We're pilgrims and strangers here going through this life. And the Lord Jesus speaks about our behavior in the world, how a Christian should react to these matters, making a living, walking through this life, keeping our hearts for God, living just for himself. I think we'll find that. We begin with the 19th verse. Let's look at it together. Perhaps we can read that passage together. 19 to verse 23. Verse 19 through verse 23. Let's read it together. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we can stop there and pick up with the light of a body, with the eye and the single eye, in just a few moments. Here we're reading about treasures, and you notice they take the picture from the eastern lands. In the times of Jesus, wealth was expressed not in a lot of stocks and bonds, but gold, silver, clothing. It was very expensive. Remember the man whose eye was attracted by a Babylonish garment and a bar of gold? What was his name? Achan, yes. That garment was valuable to him, and he stole it. Another fellow stole. Well, he didn't really steal, but he cheated. Remember the servant of Elisha who went after Naaman, and when his master didn't ask for reward? Why, he said, you know, we could use a little help anyway for some visitors who have just come. Maybe two changes of garments or one change of garment. He was interested in the clothing because it was an expensive item. And you remember how he got 2 changes of garment and some money. What was his name? Gehazi, that's right. But here you have in the Bible, you'll notice how value is placed on clothing and on these material things, gold, silver, as we said before. And people laid up treasures. Now, the danger, of course, was the moth. The garments were made of wool, many of them. Good goat's hair and lamb and finest things, of course. But there was always the danger of the moth getting into these things and just destroying them. You had to watch out very carefully. It's quite a change in the world today where we have synthetic fibers now and moth-proof things, and we don't bother too much about these things. But in when I was younger, I still remember very well how much care had to be taken about good wool things. And we had to watch out mothballs and spraying them and just protecting them when you put them away. Or you might wind up with a ruined garment. And here the Lord talks about that. There's always a danger of loss. Rust. Now the word rust here is a peculiar word. It's translated rust. It means to gnaw. And some of our Bible translators have felt that it had reference primarily to farmers who stored up their grain, and the rats and the mice would come and get into it and eat it away. I was surprised how much grain is destroyed in the world by rodents. I read the other day about India and these eastern countries, and there's a tremendous amount that is destroyed that way. We don't realize that here in this land because we have measures, of course, to control these plagues. We do them, but there's a lot of loss that way. Worms getting into things and destroying. And so when man lays up treasure on earth, and using that picture here, Jesus says, don't do that. A thief may break through. The language says he may dig through. Walls were made of sun-dried bricks, and you could probably get through with the minimum of noise. Just break through a wall and get into a house and run off with the valuables. When we think of what's going on in New York, I went to Myrtle Avenue some years ago to Brody's camera store, and he had been robbed. And the fellas had cut a hole in his roof and come down through the ceiling because all the windows and doors, of course, were protected. So the fellas found a way to go through from the apartment above, go through the floor where they weren't detected, and they ran off with all the good cameras and things he had in the place, plus the cash register and some other items. You know, they find out how to get through and how to steal. And everything in this world is liable to loss that way. If you don't get it that way, why, inflation will come and gnaw away at it. And material things, they can be stolen away. And people have spent fortunes just to protect the wealth they have. But thank God we have a different wealth, don't we? And the Lord Jesus talks about that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth. Jesus warned about that. Let's look up a few scriptures about that. Luke 12, 15 to 21. Here you have a story of a rich man. starts with the 16th verse, the story, but the 15th, Jesus introduces the subject. Take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. And here's Jesus' story of the rich farmer who had so much, his ground brought forth plentifully. And he didn't know what to do with all of his wealth. So he had to tear down his barns and build greater barns to store up his wealth. And then he said something that was, of course, tragic. He said to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now here's the emphasis. We must be rich toward God. Here's a man that lays up treasure and is not rich toward God. And he puts his trust in these riches, in these earthly riches. And he somehow equates soul peace and soul rest with material things. And Jesus says, "You're a fool." We all are if we do that. But we can be rich toward God. And we can have riches in this world too if our hearts don't attach themselves to them and still be rich toward God. But the important thing is that we don't just lay up treasures here on this earth, but that we have treasure in heaven. That's where our true riches are. And that's where the emphasis must be. 1 Corinthians 7:31. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. Who will read that for us, please? All right, here the apostle in the middle of this chapter on married life and the family situation, he says the time, it's a serious time we're living in, and we ought to, those that weep ought to be as those that don't weep. In other words, don't be carried away by sorrow or by rejoicing. They that buy as though they possessed not. Don't set your heart on any purchases that you make. And those that use this world, we have to use this world. We live in it. We make our living here. We are in the world, but not abusing it. There we need wisdom from God. I'm here in this world. Let me use the world, but not abuse it. That's where the trouble comes in. The fashion of this world passeth away. My heart gets anchored here, while I'm on a sinking ship. The thing's going down. Eventually it'll pass away. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. We read in 1 John 2. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now in 1 Peter, in the second chapter, he calls us what? What are we here? Pilgrims and strangers. We must never lose that attitude. I'm a pilgrim here. Don't belong here. It's not my home. I'm traveling through this world. I'm on my way home. We read about that in Hebrews, that the patriarchs, they were given Palestine as the land to dwell in. God promised it to them and to their seed. But as they were strangers and pilgrims there, God showed them something else, and they looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. And their hearts became hungry for that permanent place. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We must have that pilgrim attitude that we're strangers here. If we don't have that, we're losing out with God. Heaven is our home, and God wants to make heaven real to us. When we have treasures in heaven, how do you go about getting treasures in heaven?
hiding the Word of God in your heart and just meditating on it so you can live it. You want to get in your heart of the Word of God and want to live it, the rich you want to live God.
All right, now that's a good point. The Jewish people felt that to be rich toward God was to have a godly character, and I think they were right. We say there are no pockets in a shroud. You know what that means, don't you? And we also say there's no U-Haul trailer behind the hearse. You don't take your belongings with you. You leave them here. Everything you collect, you have to leave. And the more you collect, the more you have to leave. So it's good not to attach your heart to it, but to have treasure in heaven. But one thing we can take with us, and that is what we are. But God's been able to work in us and transform us. That abides. Godliness, faith, and hope, and love. The work of God in the soul. Thank God. A Christian character. A transformed life. There is someone that is rich toward God. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "You say, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. But you don't know," he says. "You're poor and wretched and blind and naked." And then he says, "I counsel you, buy of me gold tried in the fire." Now, what's he talking about there? That you may be rich. You think you're rich, but you're poor, he says. You don't have anything. Now, get gold of me that's tried in the fire. How would you explain that? Purity? Divinity of God, God's holiness, God's character, gold tried in the fire. I like to think of that as being the life of Jesus Christ becoming our portion. Here's real gold, tried in the fire, 100% pure, right? That was Jesus Christ himself. And when he tells me I ought to have gold tried in the fire, he talks about to Peter that the trying of our faith, that purifying of the character, is more precious than gold, though it be tried with the fire. There he compares it unto refined gold. A soul that's refined is better than that. It's a wonderful thing that God will give us gold. He'll give us reality. And then he says, "Get from me white garments," his righteousness. Then we're rich. It's that character, it's that life of Jesus that becomes our portion. And thank God, when we are transformed into his image and we live in him and live in his love, why, this is something that abides. God works in us treasures and riches that do not pass away. Thank God. Now the Lord talks about them. Talked about the rich young ruler. What did he tell him to do, Ernie? Sell what you've got and give alms, and you will have treasure at where? In heaven, and come and follow me. That's the idea. You sell and you give it away to the poor, follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And here we see that we can have treasure there by the use we make of the things God gives us here, if we use them for God. Jesus gives another parable that illustrates that. Can you think of that? You remember that steward that was sort of dishonest? And he lost his stewardship? And Jesus talks about him. He says, "The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light." He says, "Take those riches and provide treasures, or put them in bags that wax not old. You lay them up that when you pass away, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Use the mammon. for that purpose, he says. Use what you've got to provide for the future. That's what the unjust steward did. And he tells us that we ought to do that also. We ought to make use. I think that, for example, that money that we can give to spread the gospel, and it's put to use to bring the light to the heathen. For example, the church in Taiwan. I've just been there, of course. I like to think of these places where people go and find God. The work of God is growing. I think that when you invest your money for God there, you'll find it again. I believe that there's something there, and you, of course, back it up with prayer. But there is a way of using what we have and living for God and being for God and finding our treasures when we get to heaven, receiving our reward there. 1 Timothy 6, let's just read a verse or two there yet about these earthly treasures. 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19. When you find it, while you read those passages for us, please, those three verses. Someone? All right, here we're laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Here are rich people, and they're admonished to use their riches, not to trust in them, but to be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Now, the word communicate here means to give to others. Use your riches for the glory of God, and you'll lay up a store for the time to come. So we have these passages that speak to us about our eternal riches. The Lord Jesus said to the church at, was it Smyrna? He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich, he says. I like that. It's possible for poor people to be rich in the eyes of God. And for eternity, let's have our riches up there, shall we? And trust in God, and God will help us, because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I'd like to emphasize that if I can to you, because I have had a little experience dealing with people in their lives, and I've seen them die. Thinking of a man right now who came to church here for a while. And he was a man that had this spirit of accumulation. Almost everybody has something like that in him. God put that in us, huh? To acquire, I'll teach you to profit, the Lord, huh? He taught the Jews that lesson. But he teaches us there is a desire to acquire things in all people. They like to get more. You find it in the babies already. They'll fight over the toys, and they'll want more all the time. And that is something basic in the human heart. And the Lord, he speaks about that and tells us that we ought to reach out, desire, covet the best spiritual gifts, for example. If you're going to covet, let's covet the best. Let's covet what's worthwhile. Let's give our energies to those things, because where our treasure is. This man that I'm talking about, he worked very hard, and he was proud of that. Well, a person ought to be, and diligent in business and thankful for it. But he acquired several properties, several houses, and I don't know how many thousands of dollars he had in the bank. But when he got older, why, he talked more and more about his bank account and about his houses. And he didn't talk about the Lord. He didn't speak about going to heaven. But he kept talking about his earthly possessions, and they got a hold of him. They possessed him more and more. And you know, when you get older, sometimes these things come more into focus. Sometimes when we're young, we can keep things pretty well hidden, put up a good front. But as this man got older, why, he worried more and more about his money. And his whole conversation got to be his earthly property. And I talked to him about the Lord, the things of God, yes, yes, but I found out that was not the main thing with him. Down in his heart, the main thing was his earthly possessions. And his heart was there where his treasure was. And he was proud of what he'd accomplished and thankful for what he had heaped together. Let's be careful about these things. Let's be sure that we have the money and it hasn't got us. We have the wealth and the riches that God entrusts to us, and we hold them for God, but they don't rule over us. We come to that a little later in the chapter. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set your affections on where? Things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let your affections be set there. God wants us to look up and to rejoice in the Lord and to press toward the mark and let Jesus be first of all, and let that desire to be rich in God be first of all in our lives. And it'll show in our living. And after a while, we'll find out where our hearts are really anchored. Thank God, I've seen other people who have loved Jesus, and as the end came near, why, the things of the Lord became more real to them all the time. The things of heaven possessed their souls, and the glory of God filled them. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, we got up to a passage there. Let's read on about this eye of ours. If your eye be single, the light of the body is the eye. We'll read 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? What's Jesus talking about here? Who will volunteer? What is meant by the eye here? What's Jesus after? Your eye being single, your body being full of light. All right? The idea here is that the eye is a window, the light of the body. It's like a window that lets light into your eye, into your body. If you've got a good eye, your eye is sound, your whole body is full of light. You can walk correctly. You see things that are in the way. You adjust accordingly. You step accordingly. Sometimes we fall anyway, don't we? If we've got good eyesight, that happens to us. But the idea is, if your eye is sound, if it's good, then your body is filled with light. If your eye is evil, if your eye is diseased or distorted, your vision is distorted. A man that walks down the street and can't tell the difference between the ditch and the street, he's in trouble, isn't he? And sometimes we find people like that. Some people have said it's better to be blind than to have a distorted vision. Of course, vision can be corrected with glasses. Sometimes our eyes, though, have diseases in them that cannot be corrected. But I think there's a thought here, as Bob has brought out. Our eye must be single toward God and toward the glory of God. As we've been talking about riches and wealth, what do we really want? If my eye is toward the Lord, and it's a single. Now, the idea here in the word single is simple. It's a simple, the idea, I think, is of a folded piece of goods with just one fold, a single fold, a simple fold. That's one of the ways the word is used. Now, the word single here is also used in another sense. Moffat brings that out, and I think he is quite correct. Somewhere here I wrote down some things. If you have a concordance, Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance, you can look up the root word and see how it's used in other places. In James 1:5, the same root word is used for liberally. James, or simplicity, in Romans 12:2, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or liberally, as it's put in our newer versions. Or 2 Corinthians 9:31, he talks about the liberality of your gift. And it's the same root word that is here translated single. The idea is free from covetousness, free from, what would you say? Self-seeking. A single eye. I like the idea. Maybe we could just look at it. A generous eye. Some people are very critical where they look at anything and everything, always finding fault. And others are more just simple and straightforward and honest, and their eye is not an evil eye. But they look at things and they're generous in their outlook toward others. And I think that's a good thing, and not to be critical in our judgment of others. A person that is prejudiced, naturally, sees things in that light. There's a man named Haman. He was prejudiced against the Jews. He didn't like Mordecai, but he didn't like the whole gang. And he wasn't satisfied just to get rid of Mordecai. He had to get rid of every Jew in the nation. And what a attitude that fellow had. And how he went toward that end, and he just couldn't stomach them. Well, we know what happened to him. God saved the Jews, and Haman lost his neck. And you have jealousy, people that are jealous. Their whole vision, their whole outlook on life is poisoned by their jealousy. Think of Saul, who was jealous. An evil spirit from the Lord came into him, and he was jealous against David, and he couldn't see anything good in him. It just kept cropping up again and again, and he got to be a bitter old man. Or you can think of Absalom with his self-conceit. My, he was a nice-looking guy, and he knew it. Beautiful man. And he capitalized on it. And he really thought he was the fellow. So conceited, it led to his death. We can have attitudes in our souls that are wrong, that are evil. And they will fill our whole body with darkness. We can also, on the other hand, be honest and simple and not prejudge other people when we look at them and think about them and come in contact with them. Oh, we need Jesus to really take hold of us and give us the right attitudes. This eye of ours, the way we look at others, the way we look at things in this life too. God wants me to be very simple in my obedience to Jesus, and in my following Jesus. And if I have an evil eye, the Bible talks about an evil eye in Proverbs several times, and it says, don't go and eat in a fellow's house that has an evil eye. He'll begrudge you every bite you eat. He's watching there to see if you take too much, or if you take the best pieces. He says, don't you go there and eat there. Stay away from him. And we have to be, he's a miser and a covetous person. You have the several places in Proverbs where he talks about a man with an evil eye is out to get everything he can out of you. Watch out for him. Well, God keep us from having an evil eye, an evil heart, an evil attitude. And so Jesus said, if your eye is single, and as Bob says, I think that's always been the way I've looked at this thing, is have a desire to please Jesus. Have a desire to walk before him. Have a desire to be what God wants you to be. And if you have that desire and you look at life that way and the situations in life, you will find that your whole body will be filled with light. You'll know what to do and what not to do if you want to please him. But if my eye is evil and I'm not really wanting to do his will, but I want to please myself and I want to make excuses, I'll find excuses. And I'll look at people and I'll see their faults and I'll see, and my whole body will be full of darkness too. And I'll get confused and won't know where I'm going. Oftentimes the confusion that we find in the world has its basis in our own hearts and our own motives. We're not pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto those that are defiled, why, everything will be defiled. And so Jesus is talking about our outlook, our attitude here. And he tells us that we ought to be careful that our eye is single. Is our eye on Jesus tonight? And we say, Lord, I just want to please you and walk with you and be your child. You know, if that's our attitude, we'll look at things in that light. And if it isn't our attitude, we ought to say, God, give me a single eye. Give me a heart that just wants to please Jesus and a heart that sees things from your standpoint. Prejudice, translation of Moffat I was talking about was a generous eye or a niggardly or grudging eye. He uses those two expressions, and there is basis for that translation and that thought. Let's be generous, shall we, like our Father in heaven is. And then we'll, as we read in the end of the fifth chapter, we'll love everybody. And we'll let our love go toward all people. He lets the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. I don't know about that because Manhattan had an inch of rain the other day and I didn't get any on my garden out in Woodhaven, high and dry. So I told them to put the hose on it tonight. But he does. He's a God that's like that. And if our eye is single, why, we'll bless everybody too. And we won't be prejudiced and we won't be conceited, but we'll have the love of Jesus in our hearts. So he talks to us about that. And if the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Let us see to it that our eye remains single. And we live for the glory of God and to please God. Now he says here, no man can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the thing we have to think about here is that the servant here was a slave. And the master was the absolute Lord. It's not like going to work here and working for a boss part-time and 40 hours a week or 35 hours a week, or I think the traffic controllers wanted 30 hours or a week. And they didn't want a raise, but they wanted a shorter week. I don't know the complications about the whole thing, but I just heard that the other day. You know, that's kind of cute. It doesn't betray a single eye. Or maybe it does. Now, here we can work, and a fellow may, he may like to play the fiddle, and he may belong to the symphony orchestra. And he may be able to fit it in and play nights in the orchestra and work in the National City Bank on the daytime. That's the way it may work out for him. He just puts in his hours there, and he has his other job that he likes better, and that really is his career. Those things you can do, maybe, but not in this situation that we're reading about here. Here he's talking about really being a servant, a slave, and having an absolute master. And you can't be a slave to two. Now, why does he use that illustration? Are we slaves? Am I a bond slave of Jesus Christ, or are you? Are we? Yes, Sister Hewler says. We ought to all shout amen to that one. What is a bond slave? All right, that's a good illustration of one. The man with the pierced ear, right? He loved his master's service. He didn't want to go free. So he had his ear pierced, and he was going to be a slave to that man the rest of his life because he loved him and loved his service. And he bound himself to that service, to that master. And all of us are called to be bond servants of Jesus Christ. That means I don't have some time to serve somebody else. I can't serve two masters. You can't be a servant or a slave to two masters. That doesn't work in this time that Jesus was talking about and the situation that he mentions here. And then he talks about mammon. What's mammon? Well, simply we could call it money. Material possessions are mammon. Now that word developed interestingly. First of all, it used to mean the possessions that you would entrust to someone else. For example, you wanted to take a trip, and you couldn't carry everything with you, so you took your possessions that you really treasured and you entrusted them to your neighbor, and you said, "Here, this is my mammon. This is the treasure that I entrust to you to keep for me." That was the original way the word was used. But then it got to grow and change, and it changed altogether in meaning until it got to be the mammon that people are enslaved by, that they serve like a god. And it began to be written with a capital M, mammon. And it just shows you somehow, it illustrates the force of material things and how they try to get possession of us and rule over us. And how many people today are serving mammon? They're serving material things. They're bound by that. They serve that god. He's gotten to be the master. And Jesus said it's one or the other. One or the other. And we have to make our choice. You can't serve two masters. Whom are we serving tonight? Have we decided that Jesus shall be Lord? Then I have to watch out about material things, that they don't get a hold of me. People that count gain godliness, the Apostle Paul says, there are people like that. Flee from them. Get away from them. The love of money is the root of all evil. You can't love God and love money at the same time. And we have to make our choice. Jesus, I'm yours. And that'll go pretty deep in our lives. But God will help us. Then everything else falls into its proper place when He is the master, an absolute master. He has charge over my job and over the money that I earn, the disposal of it, what I do, where I buy my house, and what I All these things are in his hands, and they're directed by him. He is master and Lord. You can't serve both. And may God help us. Many, many people have been drawn away from the service of God. And the love of this world and the material things have gotten possession of them, and they choke out the life of God in their souls. And after a while, they find out that they have been deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. God help us to make our choice. Jesus said, you can't serve both. You'll love one or hate the other. And so we must make our choice. Now, if we choose Jesus, why, he tells us in the rest of the chapter, he speaks about just simply serving him and trusting him for everything. And I like that, don't you? Let's read verse 25 and 26. And, well, let's read right to the end of the chapter. Ready? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. I'm better than they. Who by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, we didn't read the 25th. We'll go back to that one. We have it here again. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? We have a translation here that's take no thought. Wycliffe translated that, be not busy to your life. That was one of the first translations in the English language. Sure. Wycliffe said, be not busy to your life. And Tyndale said, be not careful for your life. Using the word careful, meaning full of care. Tyndale, the Geneva Bible, they've translated it that way. And King James Version comes along and says, take no thought. And that has caused some people to stumble. I said, what do you mean? I shouldn't think about tomorrow at all to see if I have enough groceries and what I'm going to cook and plan my meals. Now, there are some people that never make any plans. They wake up in the morning and they say, what are we going to eat today? Let's see. And they go to the cookbook and they decide they're going to have veal parmesan. And then they realize they have no veal. Of course, and it might be very expensive, but that doesn't bother them. And so they go down to the store and get some veal. And then they go back home and look in the cookbook and say, I need cheese too. I got no cheese. Well, let's go back to the store again and pick up some cheese. Now we got cheese and veal. Now what else do you need? I'm not a cook and I can't tell you. What else? Oh, tomato sauce. That's right. Well, I got some tomato soup. Now, if I don't know. That won't work. Tomato sauce, I guess you got to cook that and cook that. That tomato soup will never become tomato sauce. I better go down to the store again. Maybe I'll send Johnny down and he can get me some tomato sauce. And they live like that. And then they, pretty soon they've got a meal together. And then there are other people that sit down and they figure out, let's see now, what do I need? And they've got a grocery list and they know just what they like to keep in stock. And they plan and they go shopping once a week with their car and they take advantage of the bargains. Oh, brethren, isn't it wicked, these coupons the ladies dig up and send us to the store sometime? And they say, now, you've got this coupon and this coupon and this coupon. My wife tries that sometimes. Oh, brother. And then I got to look for Aunt Jemima's or somebody else's stuff. Well, now you see, a good planner, though, can really plan these things and prepare. Now, the Lord's not talking about that here, taking no thought. I think that's commendable if someone can save steps and save time. And we're not all in the same situation, you see. And maybe you live alone and you find TV dinners ideal for you. But the idea simply is, God is not telling us here not to think about these things and to make life simpler and as easy as we can. You know, in these days in which we live, and those of you who drive cars or something like that, it costs money to drive a car. And it costs money to park. And it's better if you can plan and make use of one trip and get what you can. If you're situated that way, it's good, isn't it? Now, the Lord isn't talking about that. He says, go to the ant, you lazy bugger, and consider her ways and be wise. She goes out and collects food and gets ready for the winter. Now, he tells us we ought to think about those things. And we ought to be wise in that way. But here he's talking about being anxious. Anxious care. Oh, my, how that can get a hold of people. They're filled with anxiety. They get filled with fear. And that the Lord forbids. He says, if you're walking with me, and I'm your master, you're serving me, I want you to trust me. Take no thought, no anxious thought. Oh, what'll happen tomorrow? There are people that are really bound and fearful and anxious, and they can't sleep. They lose their rest over the fears for the things that are coming to pass. Now, we can go overboard, and God wants us to be very careful about those things. Let us trust Him, and let us not permit anxiety to come into our hearts, but let us love Him. And when you begin to get fearful and wonder, oh, what's going to happen, bring it to the Lord. That's what He tells us in Philippians 4. Be anxious for what? Nothing. It says they're careful, uses the same word in our King James Version. But the idea is don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, bring that thing to God. And then he says, the peace of God. Oh, thank God, he answers prayer and he gives peace. And God wants us to keep the peace of God. And people that get anxious, they invite unbelief and they invite trouble. And so Jesus said, look at the birds. Look how they fly around. They don't lay it up in storehouses, but God feeds them. And God will take care of you and of me too, won't He? He says, don't worry about clothing. Look at the lilies. Feel the flowers, how God takes care of them. He'll take care of you. Trust Him. Now, you know, sometimes we are apt to have desires that are far beyond what we really need. But if we live for Jesus, and if we seek first His kingdom, if that's our goal, oh, let your kingdom come. Reign in me. Don't let me worry. Don't let me try to serve two masters. Don't let me be involved at all with the rat race in this life, in this world. I belong to you. You're my King and Lord. And as we let Him reign in our hearts and have a single eye and a single purpose, we can trust Him to care for us. It's a good thing to read the testimonies. I think of George Miller and some of these men. You know, George Miller said he felt that that was God's purpose in raising him up, to make people see that it was absolutely safe to just put your trust in God, let God direct you, and live in simple confidence in your Father. Now, God used that man for that purpose. He felt that that was what God was after through his life, to be a witness. And God wants us all to have that witness, doesn't he? So he tells us here, make it your goal to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus, I'm here for you, and I'm here for your kingdom, and I'm here too that your righteousness be manifested in me, your will be done in me and in the world. And if I make that my prayer and my goal, my aim in life, just to be his and to serve him, why, he promises that he will care for me. And these two things he tells us to do. First of all, seek the kingdom, and then live one day at a time as far as worry and things like that. He said, sufficient unto every day is the evil thereof. Don't borrow the problems from tomorrow. They'll be there yet when you get there tomorrow, when you cross that bridge. Don't worry about that. Trust God for today. Live for today. Glorify God today. Years ago, I heard an old minister came back from a vacation, and he was just telling how God had blessed him, and he said, one thing I learned, and that was to live a day at a time. And I didn't think very much of his victory at that time. I was young, and it didn't make much sense to me. The older I get, the more that makes sense to me. Live a day at a time. Trust God for today. Let God be glorified today. He tells me to do that, and I'm so glad we can. Let's learn to walk with him simply in his presence. Hallelujah. Trusting him, loving him. Oh God, keep my eyes single.